Today on Real Radio.
I want you to think of this. When hope arrives, my friend, in your life and mine, there's a transformation that takes place. And I want to do this. I want to ask you a question. And so we ask why. Why would a transformation need to take place? Why did Jesus Christ have to go to the cross in the first place? What's that all about? And frankly, I want to say something to you that might kind of freak you out. Why did Jesus Christ go to the cross? People are going to ask that question.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's special edition of Real Radio, we'll be stepping aside from our verse-by-verse examination of Luke's New Testament narrative. Now is that time of year. A relatively high amount of people attend or think about church, maybe for cultural reasons or a sense of duty. If you feel that you fit this description, you've come to the right place. During this week's editions of Real Radio, our teacher presents a series called When Hope Arrives. Here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
There must have been an incredible battle for him to pray, Father, if there's any way that this cup of suffering could be removed from me, remove it. And you guys know what that means, right? That cup of suffering, Father, if mankind can be saved any other way, let's do it that way. And then amazingly, remarkably, divinely, Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Personally, I think the battle that Jesus won for us was in Gethsemane. That's where I think the battle was won. Because when you take the time this week, this Passion Week, to read the account of the Bible and of this week in history, you look at Luke chapter 19 all the way out to chapter 24. And you read those events, especially the event of the garden when he's praying. Remember he says to the disciples, pray with me. I'm going to go over here. You pray. Did you notice when you read the account of this week in history that Jesus prays and he goes back to his disciples and they're, remember? They're sleeping. He wakes them up. He goes back and prays again and he comes back and what are they doing? Sleeping. He goes back and he prays again and with each visit to the Father in prayer, isn't it awesome? Watch it, read it. He comes back, and I don't know about you, but by the third time returning to the disciples, you've poured your life into these guys for 3.5 years. In my flesh, I'm telling you, I would have come back. Father, Lord, nevertheless, thy will be done. You guys, get up, can't you? Wouldn't you have been so discouraged? I mean, think about that happening in your life. Hey, can you pick me up at 2 o'clock? The guy doesn't pick you up at 2 o'clock. Well, will you promise tomorrow to pick me up at 2 o'clock? The guy doesn't pick you up at 2 o'clock. The third time, will you pick me up at 2 o'clock? The guy does not pick you up at 2 o'clock. What are you going to do when he does show up? You're going to probably knock the guy out, you know? Well, think about that. Jesus says, will you pray? Will you just pray? They're sleeping. But you know what? He wasn't trusting in them. It was precious, though, that he inquired of them and asked of them to pray. The Son of God asking his disciples, will you pray for me? What a precious thing that is to me. But Jesus, each trip back to pray with his Father, he comes back stronger each time until the third time he comes back and he says, wake up, arise, My betrayer's at hand. Let's go. Got work to do. And from that moment on, Jesus is absolutely commanding the entire thing. Remember when the guards come? Are you Jesus? He says, I am. Remember what happened to them? You could see these centurions, battle armor, swords, helmets. I mean, are you Jesus? I am. And they fall backwards when he says it. And that had to be something. It must have sounded like a bunch of tin cans being poured out on the floor. Guys getting up, straightening their helmet. What was that? Man. But Sunday's coming. And in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 13, the scriptures record that there was a great earthquake, for example. Love that. The disciples, they went and run into the tomb. Jesus had been risen from the dead. And you and I are here tonight talking about it. Just a few days ago, we were at that garden tomb. And you guys, it's amazing because, you know, with the advancement of technology, it gets more and more exciting because as they take more and more samples of what's gone on in there and what has not gone on in there, yeah, it's pretty cool. The tomb of Jesus, well, technically, it's the tomb, remember, of Joseph of Arimathea. He was the rich man, a real man recorded in Jewish records. Joseph of Arimathea had a tomb near a garden, in a garden. Very wealthy guy that his family plot would be in a garden. And the scripture says in John's gospel that near the garden was Golgotha, the place of the skull. And I have to tell you something, and those of you who were with us, correct me if I'm wrong, but it's 266 feet from that door to that door. And I'm trying to figure out, from Golgotha to that tomb may fit inside this room. And the Bible speaks about a place that looks like the skull of a man. And Jesus was taken down from the cross and laid in that tomb nearby. And it was a tomb of a rich man. Guess what? When they unearthed that tomb, it turned out to be the tomb of a rich man. And not only that, they have evidence showing that the tomb had somehow been dedicated, somehow been revered, somehow been retired to never hold another human body again. Something happened in that tomb near Golgotha, the place of the skull in a garden, where the family of Joseph of Arimathea concluded, ain't nobody gonna go in that tomb no more. One man went in that tomb. It was just for the weekend, but no one's ever gonna stay there again. And they have evidence. They know from DNA tests that no body ever laid there and decayed. What are you going to do with that? We have got a message that our Savior, Messiah, rose from the dead. What? Listen, I don't care who or what you are. I don't care if you're visiting right now from Mars. You are concerned about death. And nobody in this room or listening in right now, maybe from around the world through his channel, can give me a note, an article, an email, a phone call saying, I got a better message than you do. I got a better message. You ain't got no message without Jesus. He rose from the dead. You don't have a better message than that. I look around at all this stuff and you see people, and we had a chance to visit Jordan. On this trip, and you talk to people, and I got to tell you, it's just Lisa and I were talking to a few guys, and just so fun, beautiful, and I know a little bit about what they believe, and we would drive through villages and towns, and you'd see people. And, you know, you can't say this publicly, and it wasn't your place to say it and to insult them, but in my mind, this question was being repeated in my mind over and over again. What has their God done for them? They live in squalor. And let me tell you something. The Jordanian people are precious people. And we had that officer on our bus, and he was escorting us. And wherever we went, you know, he's there, and he's got his sidearm with us. I don't know if he was there to shoot me or to protect me. I don't know what the deal was. But his name was Hassan. And Hassan, how are you? He was like this. Hassan, is that a 45 or a 9mm? What is that you have right there in your head? What? And we went up to this one, on our way to Petra, we went to this one peak in the highway, and it was starting to snow. And I don't do snow. I do coconuts and pineapples, but I don't do snow. And I'm telling you, I wanted to know this guy. It was supernatural. I just wanted to know him. And so we went into the store, and he's there, and the tour team, whatever the. You know, you pull up to the store, it doesn't matter what they could be selling camels. And I'll take two camels. I want camels. Can I check a camel in on Delta Airlines? They'll buy anything and everything. And it was hilarious. And we're there. And I bought Hassan an Almond Joy. Because it's got coconut in it. And it's so cute. I go, Hassan, I want you to have this. And he goes, I cannot have it. I cannot have it. I cannot. I cannot. I cannot have it. And he starts eating it. And the bus is the bus. I mean, we are on the bus. We are laughing. We're carrying on. We're goofing off. We're Christians. We're happy. Ooh, it puts you in a foreign country, and it's an Islamic nation, and they don't like Christians. And you know what? Our God is all over. He's everywhere. And so we're laughing, we're carrying on, we're having a good time, and he's like this. And by the end of the trip, we get off the bus, and everyone's off, and they make that transition. It's very cool. You go from Jordan to Israel, and there's about 150 yards, what's called no man's land. And nobody can be there but you. There cannot be a Jordanian there, and there cannot be an Israeli there. Only the people transferring. You're actually, only thing looking at you are cameras and satellites. It's no man's land. And before I entered into no man's land, because the group had already been starting to cross over, I walked up to Hassan and I said, thank you so much. Thank you so much. And I gave him a hug. And I thought, well, I'm going to get shot now. I'll get shot now or something. And the guy gave me a hug back. And you might think, well, what is wrong with you? This is a big deal. You needed to have been there just to... We only had like 10 hours with the guy. But you needed to have been there. Because you know what? We have a hope that does not fade away. We have a hope that if we just live in the reality of that hope, that no matter what the economy does, no matter what's going on in the world, our God's bigger. And so listen, I want to give you some stuff. I want to give you some stuff this morning real quick. This morning, see? I told you. You thought I was kidding about jet lag, huh? I want you to think of this. When hope arrives, my friend, in your life and mine, there's a transformation that takes place. And I want to do this. I want to ask you a question. And so we ask why. Why would a transformation need to take place? Why did Jesus Christ have to go to the cross in the first place? What's that all about? And frankly, I want to say something to you that might kind of freak you out. Why did Jesus Christ go to the cross? People are going to ask that question. It's Resurrection Week. It's going to be on the news. It's going to be on the Discovery Channel. It's going to be on everything. Why did Jesus have to die? Who is Jesus? All that stuff is in the media right now. Listen, I want to ask you this question. Why did Jesus die? Why did he have to die? And the answer might flip you out because we're only used to half the answer. Now, hear me out all the way. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. I'm going to break that down very quickly. The word in the Greek means by will, by mission, by action. That God was by will, by mission, by action, reconciling, to make an exchange, to cross over, to switch. At the same time, we would use the word to hand the baton over, right? That's what it means. Not imputing. That word means to discontinue the log, no longer taking a manifesto, no longer taking records. God says, I'm no longer taking records. I'm not writing down their trespasses anymore. And he has committed us to the word of reconciliation, making restoration, to make new, to make fresh. Listen, when Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth to die on the cross, he also died for the Father, for the Holy Spirit, not because of sin, but to fulfill the entire word of God. As much as he died in our place for our sins, Christ died to fulfill the word of God. It's his death and resurrection that announces. Why did Jesus die? Number one, to declare God's word true, that the Lamb of God would die for the sins of the world. But of course, obviously, he died for us. In 1 Peter 3:18, the Bible says, for Christ also suffered once for sin. By the way, that word once means one time, never again. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. What a great word that is. Number two, when hope arrives, there's a transformation that takes place. And so we ask, how? How does this happen? What's the big deal? How does the ministry of Jesus Christ affect the world? According to the Bible, God's word, his message to mankind, the word is the power of God that makes transformation. And the state of this world and the condition of this world is against God. The Bible calls it Antichrist. So why should you place your hope tonight in Jesus Christ? What's the deal? How does he save? How does he transform lives? In that upper room on that night 2,000 years ago, in Matthew 26:28, Jesus says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The word means the pardon, the deliverance, to be set free or liberty from sin. That's radical, people. That by Jesus Christ dying, so the question is, what effect? What effect does Christ have in your life? Listen, my friend, tonight, if you don't know that you've been liberated from your sin, then you have not had Christ affect your life yet. We are free. Do we struggle with sin? Yes, and we hate it. Are we tempted sometimes with doubt? Yes, and we can't stand it. But are we not different people? Yes. Absolutely different. Yes. The effect that he has on the world, the effect that he has on us, is the fact that he transforms us. In Hebrews 9:22, the Bible says, for without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Did you know that? Remember all the little lambs that had to be sacrificed before Christ came? The Bible says in the Old Testament, those little lambs that were sacrificed at the temple, they covered our sin. Covered. Very important word, covered. Jesus did not cover your sin. Remember John said in John 1:29, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who what? Takes away, doesn't cover." Man, if you cover something, you can uncover it. But if it's taken away, it's gone. I love that. It's exciting. Colossians 1:19, "For it pleased the Father that in Christ Jesus should dwell all the fullness." See, what does that mean? I'll get to it in a second. All the fullness dwells in Christ. Colossians 2:16 says, "So let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding festivals or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ." And here it is, Colossians 2:9 and 10. "For in him," that is Jesus Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead," that is the monotheistic plurality of God that the Bible teaches. You see, what do you mean monotheistic plurality? The Bible teaches from Genesis to Revelation that there's one God who manifests himself in three persons. There's not three gods. There's some famous author. He's on TV all the time. I'm not going to say his name right here, right now. He says there's three sons, three fathers, and three Holy Spirits. He says there's nine gods. That's not Christianity. That's not Judaism. There's one God. In fact, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And when you're looking at Christ, you're looking at the very nature, the very conduct, the words of God manifested to humanity. And the Bible goes on to see there in Colossians 2, verse 10, "And you and I are complete in him." Who says? God says. How do you feel this evening? I don't know. Well, guess what? You're complete in him. You remember those little dolls? What were those dolls that had the little stamp on their rear ends? They're plastic, and they were Cabbage Patch. Remember those Cabbage Patch dolls? And everybody would buy one to look at the little rump because they had different, didn't they have different names? Man, I am dating my life. Think about you as a Christian. Stamped by God. You're complete in him. Isn't it bizarre? Can you handle this? God declares, because you're trusting in Jesus Christ, on this Passion Week, that he died for you, he went through everything for you and I, because you trust him and rely upon him, God stamps you complete.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called When Hope Arrives. It's actually a mini-series we're presenting during the observance of Passion Week. On Monday's edition of Real Radio, we'll resume our series through the New Testament narrative of Luke. Now, this series, again entitled When Hope Arrives, is available on DVD for your gift of any amount to the ongoing work of Real Radio. The set includes a fascinating message given out in the open air by Pastor Jack to a crowd right in Jerusalem. To request your CD for a gift of any amount to Real Radio, you can call, click, or write. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Or you can call 877-RR-RADIO. That's a toll-free number, 877-RR-RADIO. And of course, all of our contact information can be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous participation of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, declare to you that he is risen. He is risen indeed.
Inside you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.